Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Let's look at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let's bow and pray. Lord, we've gathered ourselves together here in your name. Lord, we want you to be honored and glorified and magnified today. I pray that you would help me as I preach, not only to honor your word, but to honor you. And I pray, Lord, that your message would go forth clearly and plainly with understanding. And Lord, you touch our hearts today with your word. Lord, we're in your hands. We ask that you bless this hour in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
These are two verses right before the most famous verse in the Bible, which is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And these are two verses that took place right before, and what it does is it ties this message of eternal life back to a story in the Old Testament. And whenever the New Testament mentions something in the Old Testament, it's worth paying specifically close attention to because it's just not there haphazardly or without reason. What it also teaches us and tells us is that the Old Testament, rather than just being done away with and being irrelevant, is actually very relevant to us, especially as it concerns the foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. And we can see all throughout the Old Testament the message of salvation. And I think we're going to see today and see it very clearly that the message of salvation has not come through the law or through obedience or through righteous living or through any of those sometimes results of being saved. But it comes through something entirely different. It comes through Jesus Christ and through the sacrifice that he offered on the cross. And I want to go back and I want to look at that old story. And if you turn back to the book of Numbers in chapter 21, the reason why it's important is because not only is this particular story mentioned in the New Testament, but what is even more important is that it is mentioned in direct relation with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion specifically. And so when we see a story in the Old Testament that in the New Testament is mentioned as a picture or as a symbol of this particular work that Jesus Christ has done, we've got to pay really close attention to it. And let's look at Numbers in chapter 21. And I want to start reading in verse 4. It says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it on a pole, And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So there's the story. The verse in the New Testament says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so we find here a very clear comparison between the lifting up of the Jesus Christ on the cross and this particular passage in the Old Testament. And so now, when we read the story here, we can read it with a little bit more understanding, knowing that this story was in here for a purpose and for a reason. It's not just a haphazard connection here. It's not a loose connection. It is something that was specifically designed to look forward to the cross. And from the book of Genesis all the way until the last prophet was written in the Old Testament, all of that stuff was written in order to point forward to Jesus Christ. And what Jesus Christ said is true. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. And so it's not just the New Testament. There's some people that say, well, you know, I just read the New Testament and I ignore the Old. That's a very big mistake. Some people say, well, I just look at the red letters, you know. I believe the red letters, you know, what was actually specifically spoken of by Jesus Christ. But, you know, that is also a very big mistake also. And I don't like red letter Bibles. And if I have one, I just read it. But I'm telling you, it's all inspired from cover to cover. Amen. Everything in here is there for a reason. And specifically, the other thing that it shows is that as you progress through the Bible is a progressive revelation. As you go through the Bible, it begins to show you more and more and more of God's plan until we finally come to the realization that we now understand God's plan. We have the full plan in mind. So for somebody to say that, you know, there's no real way for us to be able to understand what God expects out of us, what he wants from us, that's not true, because we have the revelation of God. It's amazing how people want to know things that aren't in this book right here. You know, they want to know specifically what Jesus wrote in the sand, you know, right? But man, I think he was writing down their names. I don't know. But the truth is that God didn't tell us. So we don't know. You know, they want to know all kinds of things about God that aren't revealed in this book. I'll tell you something. These things are revealed. The Bible says in the Gospel of John that these things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you might have life through his name. And so that's why we can rest assured if something's in the Bible, we can go after it, we can understand it, and we can believe it. But let's take a look at this story for a minute, because there's several things that this reveals about this work of God. And it's amazing how many they get the salvation of God all mixed up. I mean, everybody has their own idea about what it means to be saved, you know? I've talked to people that have been rescued from car accidents and live through traumatic events, and they consider that their salvation, you know? But that's not the salvation of the soul. Some people, they get this intricate idea of what it means to be godly, and so they order their lives in such a way as in order to kind of gain salvation. And I want you to know, according to the Bible, that's not salvation. You know, some people, they get this idea that that they're like the what Brother Bill was talking about this morning, that there is nothing physical out there, you know, that there is just this sense and cloud of peace and all this stuff, you know, and you hear everything, you know, going through the dark tunnel, going to the light, speaking with a being of light and all that stuff. Man, I don't find any tunnels, any lights. I do find an angel of light in the Bible, and it's the devil, and he'll lie to you. And anybody that has a dream and says, hey, man, I went through this thing and then I met this being of light, and he says, hey, go back to earth and tell everybody that it's cool. Everything's going to be all right. Well, you read this story, everything's not all right. That's a lie. I don't care if a little kid, 6 years old, says he went to heaven and sat in the lap of Jesus Christ. Man, I'll take this book over a six-year-old's revelation any day.
Amen.
Oh, but you don't understand. Six-year-olds won't lie. Well, thank God I've got four kids. I know that ain't the truth. Did you just break that? I saw him break the window. Did you break that window? No. No, I didn't. You saw him do it, you know? I don't know if breaking the window, if that was a specific example, but I mean, I think about it. I could find some times where my sweet, innocent children have lied, you know? Yeah, I'd rather take the revelation that's in the book right here. And so if you're wise and you want to know what God expects out of you and you want to know what God says about the gospel and about eternal life, man, let's look in the book right here. And the first thing that it reveals, I'll kind of go through it, is that this story and then that statement in the New Testament reveals our true nature before God. I mean, our real and true condition as sinners before God. And it reveals it to us very clearly. And then it reveals, I think, just astoundingly clear, is the solution that God provides to our problem. And we wouldn't know it if God hadn't revealed it to us, but he's revealed it to us and now we know it. And then the other thing that it reveals is the method that God uses for salvation. You know, not only the solution and who designed it, but actually what we have to do in order to get it. And so as we read this through the story, I mean, if we had time, we could go back through. And what you always ought to do when you're reading a story anywhere or reading a verse is you always ought to get the context of the situation so that you know what's going on. Now, let me tell you, just personally, as I'm reading through the story, I have a great deal of empathy for Israel, for Moses, for Aaron, Miriam, I mean, all of the actors that played out in this particular story, I've got a great deal. I just skimmed through chapter 20. I didn't go too far back. But let's start in chapter 20, and let's just take a speed read through this real quick. Look at chapter 20 there in verse 1. It says that the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, even the whole congregation into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. So we've got a traumatic event. We've got one of the personalities, one of the people that Israel looked up to had passed away. And so Miriam died. And so they mourned a little while for her. And then in verse 3, we've got the people having a problem with Moses. It says that they chode with Moses and said, "Would God we had died with our brethren and died before the Lord. And we've been brought up with this congregation into this wilderness that our cattle." Now, I'll tell you, they're starting to complain right here. We won't go too deep into their complaining right now. But their complaint is that, man, God's brought us in the wilderness to die. And there's no water. There's no food. And they just had a real bad attitude. And so I can understand that. And you ever get a bad attitude? Amen. Man, I get a bad attitude. You know, you get a bad attitude. You're already overwhelmed. You got more work than you can possibly get done in a week. And then the boss comes in and tells you to just drop everything at a hat and go do something else. And you're like, "Now, wait a minute. I got stuff I need to get done, you know." And then you start murmuring. And it happened to me the other day. I had to catch myself. I'm there before another employee, and I said, "Can you believe so-and-so? You know, that they do this, and then they do that." And I had to remind myself later on that night, "Hey, man, you got a job, and a lot of people don't. Man, you got a way to be able to buy food, and a lot of people don't." And I'll tell you, I was murmuring because I stopped by HEB after work, picked up some prescriptions. As long as I was HEB, I went and picked up some groceries. Man, I'm in a nation where I can just buy food off the shelf. Man, I don't have to go and slaughter the calf. I don't have to dress it. I can just pick it up in a little package and put it in my thing. And then I got money to pay for it. And I'm sitting there walking out of HEB with that full load of groceries. Just, can you believe that, boss? Man, I got more to do than, I'm telling you, our attitudes are they're inexcusable. But I do understand it. I've been where they are, you know. And by the way, when you got to watch complaining too, because when you complain, you usually overemphasize, don't you?
Yes.
Like Jacob, all these things are against me. You know, no, Jacob, not all the, in fact, these things happen for your salvation. You just don't always understand it. But then Moses and Aaron, you know, they hear all of this venom and all of this misunderstanding and all of this stuff that they're piling on them. And listen, that's what pastors are there for, right? To pile on, you know, oh, this church, man, I'd come if you guys were friendlier. All kinds of complaints. And so Moses and Aaron did what they're supposed to do. They went before the Lord and they said, Lord, what do we do? So you find that going on. And then you find the Lord gives them an answer. He says, well, you know, go to this rock, speak to it. Water's going to come out. Don't worry. You're not going to die. I'm going to provide for everybody. Let them know that. And so Moses, he gets frustrated, right? And he takes that rod and he beats that rock. He said, you bunch of rebels. That's a pastor speaking there, by the way. You bunch of rebels. Hey, sometimes when a pastor gets a little hot under the collar, give him some slack, you know. Pastors get frustrated. We're sitting there trying to read the Word of God, and we're trying to do what's best, and then we're battling our own spirits and our own things, and then everybody else is, this church is this, and this is that, and your preaching is this, and it's that, and I don't think you ought to say it this way. I think you, oh, just shut up. You know, that's what you want to say. Please, just go find a Methodist church somewhere or something. We have actually specifically told people to look for another church. Oh, but you understand, don't you? Oh, man, we've been there, man. And they're arguing against each other, man. It looks like just the average everyday church, you know? And so God judges Moses, you know, and other things happen. And then right towards the end of chapter 20, then Aaron dies, you know, and so you got more stress on the mix because now the one that they looked up to, he's dead, you know. And then chapter 21, man, it opens up with a battle, you know. They're fighting there in what was the name of that king right there? King Arad, the Canaanite. You know, and they're fighting him, you know, and in the battle, some of the Israelis got taken prisoner. And so they're bummed out about that. And they're stressed out and they go back and they pray to God, you know. And so God says, yeah, go back in. And so they go back in, they get their prisoners back, they get the victory. But man, they're fighting in the cities. It's house to house, man. And then they come back and things are just the same. You know, I mean, these guys are going through a lot. You know, I don't know that I would discount our struggles in this life, you know, as just to say, just they're nothing. No, there's something. People die. It puts stress on your life. You know, you go to battle. It puts stress on your life. You got problems and situations, you know, and what you want to do is you want to say, you know, it's God has to understand why we do the things that we do. It's understandable then, right? Why some people just decide to go out and get drunk. No, please don't go do that. That's not advice. I'm just telling you that we make allowances for ourselves, don't we? I'm reading through this all, and then we got there in verse 4. They journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And I'm telling you, I'm with them, man. I'm with them, and I can understand what they're going through and the stresses and... And then they spake against God and against Moses, and they bring that old accusation. And then verse 6 kind of hits you like a ton of bricks. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Verses like this are verses that give great cause for the enemies of God to accuse. Because they look at that verse right there and they say, hey, man, here's a people that needs to be helped out a little bit. I mean, these people have been through a lot. Of course, had they listened to the spies, those two that said this is a good land, we ought to take it. They never would have been here to begin with. But they're here and they say, you know, God, but what's God's answer? There's judgment here. And then people are dying because of their sin. And so we're, for a minute, we're not understanding this, and we're looking at God and saying, man, that's harsh, you know? I guess it's one of the reasons why it's so hard. I got an email a while back from a brother that says, hey, this lady left the church, and it's because of our teaching on hell, and I want to know if there's any way to win her back because she doesn't believe in hell. And I would love not to believe in hell, but I'm telling you, it's part of the package. Man, it's harsh. I don't go around and saying, oh, praise the Lord for hell, you know. Man, I don't, man, but it's in there and it's, but I'll tell you what the difference is. There are two viewpoints. There's the way you look at things, and then there's the way God looks at things. There's the way you understand the situation to be, and then there's the way God understands the situation to be. Now, I bet we go back through this story, and we go through all of those same incidents, the very ones that create empathy, that you understand, man, I know what these guys are going through, I've been there before, and look at it from God's perspective, and you see a whole different picture altogether. Here's God, and he has taken this people from Egypt. He has defeated by his power the greatest superpower that was in the world at the time. Pharaoh and his armies were at the bottom of the Red Sea, drowned. The children of Israel didn't even have mud on their shoes, and they were on the other side and safe. I tell you, you go through something like that, and that ought to endear you to God forever. Man, the things that he did, and to rehearse it, he said, man, pile up these rocks here so everybody that sees these things from this time forward can rehearse. And you know, that was God's advice to him. You tell your children what I did, and you tell them again, and you discuss it among each other. You know what would be a good habit for us? Declare the great acts of God. Oh, that would help us out a whole lot. It would get us out of our complaining. It would get us to see how great God really is. You know what? I bet these children of Israel, they forgot some things. Just like I've been there forgetting some things. Hey, listen, remind yourself continuously of the goodness of the Lord. Remind yourself, man, force yourself to think about it again. Put down other reading material, pick up the Bible, look at what it says, you know, and remind yourself again, because God is great. Man, God brought us out into the wilderness to die, you know, and you say the same thing about God. Man, God did this to me and did that to me. No, it just shows your own wickedness. Because God really was trying to be good. Listen, what was God trying to do? He was building a nation. If you see God's design, he wanted to put a nation right in the middle of Canaan. You know, he didn't take his people and put them up there in Montana somewhere and keep them safe up there and put them into some armed camp up there. Man, he put them right in the middle of the heathen. Because he wanted people to know how he deals with his people. See, he wanted Israel to be an example. He wanted them to shine out as a light. You know, you ought to consider that God wants you in a dark place. Because God wants to show some things in you. And you're complaining about the situation. Oh, man, my situation is hard. I'm sick, or I've got problems, and I've got... And I had a guy call me one time, and I don't even remember now, it was a brother or sister, but it was somebody that said, man, you need to pray for me that I'd get some Christian fellowship at work. And I'm thinking, well, you know, really, if you came to church more, there's Christian fellowship there, you know, at least some of the time. But have you ever considered that? Yeah, really, sometimes it's a bummer to come to church. We all get in a bad mood at the same time, man. That doesn't do good for the open meeting, man. Can I say we're human? But you know, maybe God wants you in a dark spot. Maybe instead of praying that, you know, the fact that you don't have any Christian fellowship at church, maybe you, I mean, it, sorry, Christian fellowship at work, maybe you ought to start thanking God that God placed you in a place where you can be a light to the salvation of God. Because if you weren't there, there'd be no Christians. And then how would those people hear? I'm telling you, it's all about perspective. It's all about how you look at the situation. And God was doing something great. He was doing something incredible. He was building a nation. He was building a lineage out of whom the Savior of the world was going to arise. And Jesus Christ was going to be born. And I mean, he was setting all this stuff up. And so these things were part of his plan. And we get discouraged because of the way. Because of God's way. What I would do is I would spend a little more time trying to understand where God's coming from. Try to see it from his side. And so then God creates this incredible situation. Because there're not a lot of foraging in the Sinai Peninsula. And Sinai Peninsula, some of you guys have been there, it's not a very hospitable place. It's not a place where you decide, you know, I'm going to move there one day, you know. You don't retire in the Sinai, you know. It's just not a very pleasant place to be. There's the only thing that grows is what you irrigate. And the temperature is extreme. I mean, it's just not a very cool place to be. And so, yeah, they were sitting there. And then what God did is God created manna. I mean, to where it came down from heaven and it was there in the morning and they would pick it up. And it was like they said, like a coriander seed. And so they beat it on their pestles and they could make bread. And man, this stuff tasted good. Not only that, but it fulfilled them and it sustained them and it gave them strength and it gave them the ability to go on. And you know what their accusation was? Our soul loatheth. You can't even say it. Loatheth. Loathes. Some of these old English words do need to be updated. Loathed this light bread. Hey, put yourself in God's position. He has just caused a miracle for you. He has defeated your enemies. He has given you provision. And then you just turn up your nose. It's like a mother who spends all day preparing a meal. And nowadays, you know, we have microwaves, not all day, but I mean, preparing a meal. And then the kids just, you know, they just toss it to the side like it's nothing. Really? Well, I tell you something, you got to understand parents, and I've been there too. You eat it now because you are going to see it again in the morning. Seriously. And then in the morning, you put that stuff right by and you put it before them cold. You want to eat it now? They'll eat when they get hungry. So will your dog, by the way. Oh, my dog won't eat any dried food. Yeah, he will. He will. And so, can you understand God's position? You see, here's what sin offends God. God is holy and God is righteous and God is not bent for the destruction of your soul. His plan is to save your soul. And so he's in the process of saving you and you are fighting against him. And that's just human nature. We did water survival and we learned how to rescue each other out of the water. And the first thing you do with somebody, if they're fighting you, is they're going to take you down. So you knock them out or you stun them a little bit and then you flip them around and you get them into a kind of a half Nelson, you know, and you immobilize their arms and drag them to land. And the whole time they're like, oh, you know, because they don't want to drown and they don't even realize if they just relax, you could save them. And we're like that. God wants to save us. He's saying, look, consider my son. And we're fighting against him. And we're devising all these stories against God. And God this and God that and all these accusations. And the whole time. And then we are perverting what God has tried to do. You see, because they went and they finally, because of the weight of their sin, they got humble. There in verse 8, it says, or verse 7, and they say, we have sinned in that we have spoken against the Lord. And you know, thank God for humility. Thank God for a place where you finally come. And I hate to see anybody hit rock bottom, but man, sometimes that's a good place to be if it means that you look up. If you finally just get tired and you get weary and you say, man, this I can't go this anyway. I need some help. And I'll tell you something about God is that He's there for you. He's there. He's there. And when they cried unto Him, He was there. And if you cry unto Him today, He's there. And His ear isn't too heavy that it's not willing to hear your cry of repentance. And so Moses took a serpent of brass and he put it on a pole. And then the message was, anybody that looks on this pole lives. Go back some time and read in 2 Kings over in Hezekiah's day. You know what Hezekiah had to do? He had to rip down the high places. He was trying to get revival going in Israel. And he was trying to rip out idolatry in Israel. And you know what he had to do? He had to break. They still had that pole with the serpent. This was in Hezekiah's day. This was hundreds of years in the future. They still had that pole and they were burning incense to the pole. And you're thinking, wait a minute, what happened? They don't understand. They don't see it. Was it the serpent that healed them or was it the power of God? Of course, obviously it was the power of God, you know, because there was absolutely no connection. There was no touching. There was no, you know, interaction. There was no rituals. There was none of that. There was simply look and believe the message and you'll live and God would heal them. But it's just like us now today. We want to turn everything. I heard that the shroud is coming to town or is already in town. Hey, man, you know, there are people that are going over it. If I can just get over there and I can just touch that shroud, you know, man, maybe I'll be healed or if something, you know, and we get like that. We want to grasp on to stuff. You know, we want to grasp on to things. Now put yourself in God's position. He has miraculously healed them. And what does He expect? He expects that they are going to say, man, remember back there when all those serpents were biting us? Remember how God devised a plan so that we could live? And remember that day when you, Uncle so-and-so, when you looked on that pole and then you lived? Man, you were almost at the point of death. Man, isn't God good? That's what he expected to hear him say. And instead, they were like, wow, check out this pole, you know? Boom! And God's like, what? It's not the pole, you know, that you miss the point altogether. Do you wonder then why there's such a disparity between God and man? God's trying to save your soul and you're concentrating on the wrong things. He wants to save your soul. Now go back over to the New Testament. Because there's some things about that story. Number one, in the story, they had a physical ailment. They had a snake bite, fatal, 100% of the time, and they had a healing for that snake bite. The people that got healed from that snake bite didn't get their soul saved. They got healed from the snake bite. The snake bite was sent by God. It was a judgment from God because of their condition. They were judged because of their condition. And so they were dying because of what they had done. And God sent judgment, and then God provided a remedy for the judgment. And so God said, okay, you're dying. Now this is what I'm going to do. He sees repentance. He sees sorrow. He sees anguish. And so he puts this thing and this pole here. And we still got that symbol of the pole today. You got the symbol with the wings and the double snakes. And that's something different. You know, that comes from Greek mythology. But on a lot of EMS trucks, check out an EMS vehicle next time you get a chance. And it's going to have a couple of crosses in it. And right in the middle, it's going to have one pole with a little serpent going up in the middle. We haven't quite gotten over that yet. But that's a symbol of healing, you know. It's not that EMS is trying to preach the gospel, because really, that pole is not a symbol of healing. It's a symbol of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hey, you know, we ought to tell the mayor, because isn't that mixing state and religion? And so our fire department is preaching the gospel, and I don't know that we can get away with that. You know, I don't know. You know, but that's exactly what's a symbol. How do you know that that's a symbol of Jesus Christ and salvation? Well, thank God for Revelation. Because Revelation tells us in John chapter 3 in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see, there's the comparison right there. That's what Jesus Christ wants you to know about that story right there. Because your situation and your condition is just the same as in this particular story right here. Although, your problem is a lot deeper than a snake bite. Your problem is a lot deeper than fatal cancer. Your problem is a whole lot deeper. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. I'm telling you, we've got a huge problem. And the same as the children of Israel back then, we don't have anything that we can do about the problem. We can't heal ourselves. We can't clean ourselves up. There's nothing we can do. And believe me, the world is trying right now. They are doing their best to somehow make the sin problem go away. There are monks that are up there on mountains, you know, and in monasteries. There are people here in San Antonio that are in monasteries. There's one right there off of Calabria Road, where people have pushed themselves away and kind of hold themselves up thinking, man, if I can just get away from TV and media and malls and all this other stuff and get away from workplaces, and I can get here where I can speak, I can just pray that, oh man, the sin problem's going to be going away. But I understand that that doesn't help the sin problem. I understand that when you lock yourself away like that and you try to physically separate yourself. Now, there's some things you ought to physically separate yourself from. If you're drunk, physically separate yourself from the bars, okay? From the dance halls, from the clubs, from the pool halls, from the place like that. Physically, man, if you just got, you're clean now, man, don't go back with the same old crowd. Physically separate yourself. But I'm telling you something. The idea is that somehow we can somehow separate ourselves from sin. But the testimony of people that have been there is that the wicked thoughts still come. You're still a sinner. And you're still going to die. And you can overcome it for a little while, but man, I'm telling you, our situation is just the same as that. And the world doesn't need more morality. The world doesn't need legislation. The world doesn't need even all the borders to go away and we all come together. The world needs this message right here. The world needs Jesus Christ. As Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so, it's making a comparison here, must the Son of Man be lifted up. And that's the act that Jesus Christ did for us. He didn't come to earth just to show us a better way to live. There are a lot of religions out there that actually they praise Jesus for showing us how to love and how to live. But the primary purpose he came to earth was to die for our sins. You see, that brass serpent on a pole was a symbol of Jesus Christ taking his sin for us and he dying as sin. The Bible says he died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh but quickened by the Spirit. He died in our place. He took our judgment for us. That's his act. That's his primary thing. That's what he came to do. And that's why the message of salvation, it's all about Jesus Christ, you know? And the fact that why is the world wanting to get away from that name? Man, they let us talk about God. They let us talk about morality. They let us talk about good works. But they won't let us talk about Jesus Christ. But that's the message right there. Verse 15 says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But have, present tense, eternal life. Now, does this fly in the sensibilities of some men almost seem like a mock? You believe? You bet it does. Man, I lived my whole life in sin, and then on my deathbed, I can actually call on the Lord and be saved? Yeah. Yeah, because you know that message of salvation is for people that are sick and dying in their sins.
Thank you, Lord.
And if you're sick and dying in your sins, there are people that hate the thief on the cross, man. They despise that example because it flies in the face. Well, what about my grandma? You know, she did all these good works for all these years and tried to help people out and tried to do these other things. I'm telling you, there is only one solution for the sin problem, and that's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And the message is simple. Whosoever believeth in him. Whosoever believeth in him. So what do we have? This whole situation, this story in the Old Testament, this statement in the New Testament, it reveals the true nature of sin and the true nature of man. It reveals the solution. Moses put the serpent on the pole. Jesus Christ was lifted up on the cross to die for our sins. And this is the way God designed it. You see, God came up with the solution. And then it reveals the method of hearing. That if I believe, I can have eternal life.
Amen.
Listen, don't muddy up the gospel. Don't make it any more complicated than it has to be. Just leave it exactly the way God described it. And I know that we want to really glorify things, and that's where religion has all come wrong. And like Brother Bill said, we got to get out of some of that stuff. You know, we've got to see the Bible for what it really is. Listen, are you lost and dead in your trespasses and sins today? If so, then Jesus not only has a condemnation in store for you if you don't turn, but he has also provided a solution right now for you.
Amen.
That you can turn from your sins and live.
Amen.
You can turn and you can live. And then the Bible says that you're going to have eternal life.
Amen.
You believe that?
Amen.
You know, right now I have eternal life.
Amen.
Right now I've got eternal life. Now, how does that work out? Think about that for a minute. I'm going around saying, I've got eternal life. And yes, I still get frustrated on the expressway.
Right.
I still sometimes say a cross word to my sweet wife. I still sometimes complain at work or think evil thoughts in my mind or actually do evil things with my body, just like you. Anybody in here have a halo? So now why do you think the world gets offended with an idea like that? You bunch of people think that you have eternal life? And yet, have you ever heard somebody say, you know, you're a Christian and you do that?
Yeah.
That hurts. That's harsh. That one lady that was honking in traffic and gesturing and everything, she got pulled over, arrested, taken to the police station before they realized, you know, that, you know, she wasn't worried. They thought she stole the car. Because on the back of the car, it had a Christian bumper sticker on it. See, you had to have stolen the car. I don't know. It might look it up on Snopes, but it's a good story. Illustrates what I'm talking about. Hey, we don't always live up to it. But let me tell you something. This is the whole thing. God has right now promised you eternal life. This is the message. Salvation is not that you clean up your act and get things going. Although, thank God, since I've been saved, God has taken a lot of junk out of my life. And I hope he continues to take out a whole lot more. And don't ever stop fighting against sin and against your sin nature. But listen, you want to know why you don't look perfect right now? It's because you're still here in the flesh. You're still here. You're still battling the flesh. You're still in your natural mind. But look, God has made a promise. He said he's given us the earnest of the Spirit, and he's going to come back for the redemption of the purchased possession.
Amen.
That means that you and I are actually looking forward to an event that's going to take place where God actually resurrects this body and changes it. And one day, right now, we have already been delivered from the penalty of sin, and we will never die.
Amen.
Every day that you trust in the Lord, you're being delivered from the power of sin. And that's our struggle right now. But there will be a day when we will actually be delivered from the very presence of sin. Never to go back. Listen, the message of the gospel, it's beautiful. The message of the gospel, it is heartwarming. It is encouraging. It is strengthening. Because if my salvation rested in myself, I am not good enough to keep the act going. It is completely Him. It is on Him. He's done it. Listen, why don't you dedicate yourself? We're at the end of a year. And we're coming up on a new year. Anybody going to make any New Year's resolutions? No? I do, because it makes for a good first week in January, at least, you know. But maybe you could think, you know, maybe this year, Lord, I can glorify You more. Amen. You think this is a message that the world needs to hear?
Yes, sir. Amen.
They're telling us to shut up. They're telling us to hide in the shadows. They're telling us to kind of tone it down and keep it quiet. But I don't think that we should. Because men are still dying in their trespasses and sins. And they still need the solution that Jesus Christ offers. And they need to understand Him and understand His viewpoint and understand where He's coming from. And the only place they're going to get that is from this Word. And God has called us to take this Word right here to the entire nation, to the entire world. And we need to tell other people what we've learned here. Listen, if you're not saved, you're eligible today for the salvation of God. If you're saved already, then just by virtue of your having known this, it ought to change the way you live and the way you talk to other people. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank You for this example.
Yes,
thank You, Lord, for the revelation of Your Word. Lord, we humbly approach You today and ask that You would touch our hearts and help us, Lord, to live in light of what You've already done for us. Forgive us, Lord, for our failures and for our terrible attitudes and even for the times when we blame You and You're not at fault. Lord, I pray that You would give us the voice of praise, thanksgiving, gratitude. Lord, that You'd help us to live as saved people in this present evil world. Lord, I pray for anybody here that is not saved. They've never called upon You. I pray that today would be the day that they see how simple it is. Their eyes would be opened. Lord, have mercy on them. Please show them they might call upon You and live. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.